27 through 31. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear as your word is read and preached today. Thank you, O Lord, that you have revealed yourself through the written word and the living word, Jesus Christ. So we ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would encourage us and that you would strengthen us, that we would live lives more wholly intent on giving you glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This week we come to one of the most treasured verses in the entire Bible. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This verse has been a tremendous source of comfort and encouragement to me and to countless Christians throughout the ages. So why is the gift of peace such a great gift? Matthew Henry writes, when Christ was about to leave this world, he made his will. And his soul he committed to the Father. His body he bequeathed to Joseph to be decently interred. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left in the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples that had left all for him? Silver and gold he had none, but he left him that which was infinitely better, his peace. He not only gives us a title to it, but possession of it. This gift of peace is such a wonderful gift. It's the only peace that gets to the heart of all the ceaseless warfare and strife and turmoil and hostility that the human race experiences in this world. The Bible tells us that the reason why we have so little peace is that we do not know where true peace comes from. The fundamental hostility that exists in this world is not from red state versus blue state or Fox News versus CNN or Yankees versus Red Sox. It's a hostility that exists between God and man. Jesus came into the world to bridge that divide. He purchased for us peace with God through his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice for many to satisfy divine justice and to purchase a people for his own possession. We witness and experience a stunning lack of peace in this world. First, there's the absence of personal peace. Stress seems to be a word that's upon everyone's lips. We even hear of childhood stresses today. According to one statistic, one out of every four college students is receiving medical help for anxiety. In terms of families, what used to be called a broken home is now normal. A family consisting of a married husband and wife with children is now abnormal. In our civil society, we have almost 7 million people under the supervision of the criminal justice system in some way, whether they be incarcerated, whether they be on parole, whether they be on probation, whether they be held for trial. And we also hear about international conflict so often that war seems normal and peace seems abnormal. We'll look at our passage in three parts today. First, we'll see that the world offers you a counterfeit peace. Second, we'll see that only Jesus offers you real peace. And third, only Jesus offers you lasting peace. So first, the world can only offer you a counterfeit peace. John wrote his gospel during a period of history called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The Roman Empire had subdued much of the known world to itself. The poet Virgil describes the mindset behind Rome impressing her will upon the world. Romans, never forget that this will be your appointed task, to use your arts to be the governor of the world, to bring it to peace, serenely maintained with order and justice, to spare the defeated and to bring to an end to war by vanquishing the proud. Rome imposed peace upon the world by her military might. And there are many benefits of this peace. People could travel safely without hindrance on the roads that the Romans built to transport their armies. God used the civil order that was created by Rome to spread the gospel to the known world in the first century. Roman roads, Greek language, no borders, all ease the way for the spread of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be taken to the known world within a generation or so of the apostles. But Rome could not impose peace of conscience. Rome could not address the root cause of strife and enmity and hostility that we experience in this world today. While outwardly beneficial, all that Rome could do was provide a cessation of hostilities between peoples. And even in this, wars and rebellions would break out. For example, the Jewish Wars of 67 to 70 AD, the Jews rebelled against the Roman authorities, resulting in the total destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. The peace that Rome gave was outward. The peace was superficial. The peace was imposed by military might, by force of arms. It was temporary, and it was superficial. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that the root cause of the lack of peace that we experience is that we are enemies of God. When our first parents sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit, this was a declaration of war against an almighty, all-powerful, all-holy God whose anger is just and right and holy and whose anger against sin is eternal. Apart from Jesus Christ, this is where we continue to stand. Genesis chapter 3 tells us of the extent of this enmity between God and man and the repercussions of this enmity that dominate our lives today. Because of sin, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that our first parents were alienated from God. They were also alienated from one another. They were alienated from the creation and even alienated from their own bodies. And this is how deep and far-reaching the hostility between God and man is apart from the work of Jesus Christ. This hostility and the effects that flow from it pervade every single aspect of our lives. This hostility is inescapable. We experience it even in the best relationships that we have in this life, in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, with our best friends, with other church members. Even when these relationships are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, they continue to be affected by sin. And we can move out from here to relationships that are even further damaged by sin. Envy and covetousness often inflame people enough so that they may be willing to steal and to kill to possess what another person has. Anger and malice cause people to hurt or demean one another or even bring about murders. Civil leaders have power to mobilize armed forces and to carry out hostilities on entire nations. Any peace that this world could offer is a mere break in these hostilities. We will sin against God. We will hurt one another with our sin. We will bring harm to the creation, and we will even bring harm to our own bodies. This is the state of human existence in this world. Armies cannot subdue this enmity. Doctors cannot heal this enmity. They may be able to help you suffer less, but each of us will still suffer. Science can't restore Eden. There's no going back. The peace that this world can offer you is a temporary peace. It is a counterfeit peace. It may address some of the symptoms of this age-old conflict, but it does not resolve the fundamental conflict that is caused by sin. Next, only Jesus can give you true peace. Let's look at the context of these verses. Let not your hearts be troubled is a repetition of chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus begins this chapter by telling his disciples that he is going to go away to prepare a place for them. After some discussion with the disciples, he tells them why it is for their good that they are going away. And he tells them of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he repeats the sequence of verse 3. I am going away, and I will come to you. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He sees that the disciples are becoming fearful. Like the disciples, we are easily fearful, but as we trust in Jesus, he grants us peace to counteract our fears. Then he identifies a sense of loss that possesses the disciples. He says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, our Lord did not mean that the disciples did not love him. Jesus is saying, if you really love me with understanding, and if you really understood who I am and the work that I came to do, you would rejoice in me leaving this world and going to the Father, because you would see that this means that my work is finished. You see, they were still growing in their understanding of the person and work of Christ. All this would make sense to them later on, after the resurrection, and furthermore, after the ascension, and when the Holy Spirit descended on Peter and the disciples, and they were able to recall the things that Jesus had said and Jesus had done and understand it in the broader context of Scripture. But right now, they're not able to see the big picture of the completion of the work of Jesus Christ. They're fearful, and they're downcast because of his revelation of his departure. They see only loss ahead. At this point, they're unable to see how ascending to the Father could be gain for them, could be gain for Jesus. They're unable to see how Jesus ascending to the Father and pouring out his Spirit is going to be an advantage to them. And this is what Jesus is going to explain to them in the next two chapters, is that his going away is actually an advantage, because when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit can be with them always versus only being able to be with them in one place at one time as Jesus is in his human nature. So Jesus sees the level of fear and apprehension on the part of the disciples. Why does he continue to press upon them the news of his departure? We see in verse 29, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. He's preparing the 11 to walk by faith rather than walk by sight. Very soon, they're not going to have Jesus walking with them every day physically in the flesh. They will be led by the Spirit, and they must walk by faith. And Jesus is preparing for the necessity of them believing his word and trusting his word following the ascension. Now, this gift of peace that Jesus gives does not mean that your lives will never be in turmoil. It does not mean that you'll never experience danger or distress. As Jesus prepares to depart the upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane, he experiences all of this. It's difficult for us even to imagine the agony of soul that Jesus experiences at Gethsemane. Jesus knows that he will be arrested on this very night. He knows that in the day ahead his life will be required of him. He will pray such in the Garden of Gethsemane that it will be like drops of blood coming down from him. The agony of his soul is so great. So how can it be said that Jesus had peace when we know this about Jesus? He had peace because he had the surety of God's word amidst the turmoil, against the danger, against the suffering he's about to experience and the distress that he is currently experiencing. Following his baptism and the word from God that he hears, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," the Spirit leads him in the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. You and I have the same word pronounced upon us if we are sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus Christ. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And yet, as followers of Christ, we should expect the same thing. We will not be led into the seriousness of the temptation that Jesus experienced, because he did that for all humanity, but we will be led out into this world, and we will be faced with the trials of this world. Our own flesh and this world and the devil will tempt us to sin, and we will also have the cares of normal human fallen existence. Christ's peace is not given to us to be free from danger or distress or turmoil or sorrow. But it is so that we may have the peace, knowing that we are children of God, even through such experiences. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The gift of peace that Jesus gives is objective. It's much more than a feeling with peace. It is peace with God. He achieved peace with God through his atoning work on the cross. The wrath of God that our sins deserve is taken away. God is not angry with us if we are in Christ. We have actual peace, cessation of hostilities. And more than that, not only do we have actual peace, but we've been brought into the family of God. The world is enamored by the feeling of peace. Objective peace is often an unsought good. The peace that Jesus gives is not a feeling. It's a condition. It may lead to a feeling, but we're not to chase after the feeling at the expense of having objective peace with God. Only Jesus can give you lasting peace. I'm going to talk about three ways in which Jesus gives you lasting peace. First, the peace that Jesus gives comes from justifying faith. As I've said, peace begins with peace with God. People and nations may zealously pursue the peace that the world offers, but it's like chasing wind. It's like capturing vapor. In the Scriptures, God tells us how we can attain the peace that he offers through Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God is a fruit of justifying faith. Peace with God has been established through the work of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace comes from God the Son coming into the world to reconcile people to God. Jesus came to live a life of perfect obedience to the Father in the place of our disobedience. He died on the cross, or propitiate, to take away the just wrath of God we deserve for our disobedience and our rebellion, as the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. The Father demonstrates his acceptance of this offering by raising the spotless Lamb of God from the dead. After making many appearances to his disciples over the course of 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven, where he is now seated and enthroned at the right hand of God. And he will come again at the last day to judge the quick and the dead. The faith that justifies is receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he's offered in the gospel. Justifying faith is faith that believes the testimony of God in the scripture concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Justifying faith also has a receptive element. We receive what Jesus has done. We cease to trust in our own works, our own efforts, our own goodness, or our mistaken beliefs about God having low standards, and trust that only the work of Christ is sufficient and effective to bring about peace with God. As we do so, God gives us peace, which Galatians chapter 5, 22 tells us is a fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this peace of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 is an abbreviated way of telling us that if we have been justified by faith, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't bring forth just one fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is all one fruit, not separate fruits. And the fruit of the Spirit does not come where the Spirit does not live. One must be indwelt by the Spirit in order to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. To put it another way, this peace is union with Christ. If you have peace with God, it's because you are in Christ. The Bible talks about two humanities. You're either in Adam or in Christ. If you have not received the reconciling work of Christ of God in Christ in your behalf, you are in Adam. You're part of the portion of humanity that is in rebellion against God, that is at war with God. Now, I realize most people outside the church do not perceive themselves to be at war with God. Indifferent may be a better descriptor of how they feel about God. But the creator and sustainer and judge of all the earth is not someone to be indifferent to. It's not fitting. Not to put too fine a point on it, but indifference to God or contempt of God says a lot more about you than it does about God. Those who have put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins are in Christ, new creations for whom the old is gone and the new has come. If you're in Christ, God does not look upon you as a loathsome, rebellious, unthankful creature, but he looks upon you as he looks upon Christ, his beloved Son. The peace that Jesus gives comes from a kingdom of peace. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, joy, and peace through the Holy Spirit." God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. The kingdoms of this world are constantly at war with one another. They are established by war. They are maintained by war. But God's kingdom comes through peace. It comes through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who brings peace through the cross. Rather than seeking to build a tribe by inflaming the passions of one interest group against the passions of another interest group, the gospel is a gospel of peace. There's one people of God. There's one church that is united by the work of one Savior through one gospel. This is the great theme of the book of Ephesians. It is through the work of Christ that we are reconciled to God and to one another. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16 tells us of this reconciling work of Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh a dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The two men that Paul speaks of here are Jew and Gentile, representing the fundamental division of humanity in the Old Covenant. They are both brought near through the work of Christ. They are both brought near to God through the cross. Jew and Gentile isn't there to simply enumerate two different sets of people, but it's meant to encompass all of the divisions of the human race against one another. They are entered through the work of Christ at the cross. This leads to the imperative of working out what Christ has worked in us. Christ has made us one in him through his reconciling work on the cross. Therefore, in our relationships with one another, we are to live out, we are to work out what Christ has worked in us. We are one body. We are at peace with one another. God has taken away the fundamental hostility that divides people from people through the work of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, in our daily lives and in our relationships, we are to live that out. This is the objective truth, and this is how we are to seek to implement this day by day. Also, the peace that Jesus provides gives rest from anxious cares. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, we read, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We live in an age that mental health professionals call an anxiety epidemic. Crippling anxiety is a life-dominating problem for many people. And I'm not a doctor, but I'm not going to address any medical components of this, but I think I can say that we're all pretty good at forgetting that the Lord is near. Now, these verses don't tell us that the concerns that make us anxious are going to disappear because we lift them up to the Lord in prayer. What we're often anxious about is the unknown. What the apostle tells us here is that in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's not promising a miracle cure. He's not promising that the unknown is going to be any less unknown. He's not promising that you'll never feel any heart palpitations or any anxious feelings, or that you're going to be in a zen-like state of tranquility. But he promises you something much better. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's so different about this? And why is prayer a part of this peace? When we bring our concerns to the Lord in prayer, we realize that the Lord is near, and we realize our dependence upon Him. When we bring our cares to the Lord, they don't necessarily go away. They may intensify. Our circumstances may get worse rather than better, but we receive something much better. Peace comes from entrusting ourselves to a faithful God. It's a trust that even when His providences seem very mysterious and perplexing to us, we don't focus on why. We don't focus on how things are going to turn out. Instead, our minds are set on the Lord, who is eminently trustworthy and eminently faithful. The gift of peace that the Lord gives us is the gift of knowing that the Lord is near. And if the Lord is near, and if the Lord has ordained whatever it is that seems to give us a lack of peace, we can rest and we can be confident. We can't be confident believing that we'll never face pain, or we'll never suffer, or we'll never face insecurity or fear, but we can be confident knowing that we are in the midst of God's presence, that God is with us, and that God has ordained whatever trial it is that we are suffering for His glory and for our good. And our task isn't to make that trial go away, but our task is to walk with Him faithfully during that trial, to trust that He is near as He promises, to trust that even in the midst of what does not look good for us in our flesh, that He is accomplishing the good of drawing us near to Christ, that He is sanctifying us, that He is conforming us to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is real peace, knowing that the end that the Lord has ordained for us is not that our cares would vanish, but that they would be subsumed in the care of becoming more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And knowing that as we become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, one day we will see Him even as He is. And that's our comfort. That's our hope. That's our peace. That's the peace that the Lord desires for us to have. And that's the peace that our Lord has won for us on the cross. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that we have too little of this peace. Even though You have given us this peace, often we have not appropriated it in such a way that would be for Your glory and for our good. We often obsess about our future, if it's unknown, or the cares or the anxieties that plague us from day to day. You don't promise us that those will go away, but You do promise us that You will be with us in those, and that You will conform us to Christ in those. And so they take on a greater purpose besides tormenting us. Give us wisdom that we would recognize that. Give us wisdom that we would walk closely with You, that we would be content with such things as we have, for You have said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And so we can say that You are our helper. What can man do unto us? So we thank You, O God, for this gift of peace. Pray that we might treasure it. Pray that we might treasure it above all things, because it represents communion with You, the greatest of all goods. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.